for a new pastor, and I appreciate you giving me the opportunity. I do not take that lightly. Brother Ethan, you turned me down a little bit. I don't like hearing myself so much, and it feels like I'm in a barrel up here, but amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Mark this morning, this evening, this afternoon, wherever we're at. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and this is going to sort of summarize again it goes well with that song that they sang. It goes well with the Sunday school lesson we've been talking about. Turn me down a little bit more, Brother Ethan, please. And just going to wrap a lot of this up tonight and go over this, and I just want to share some truth with you. I was reading this, and it sort of jumped off the page at me, and it's like, that's good stuff. I wrote a little note down and came back later and did a little bit more study on it and developed into this message tonight. Hopefully it's a blessing to you as it was to me. And Mark chapter 6, if you would. I know you just sat down, but if you would, stand with me again for the reading of the Word. Get some Baptist aerobics in. That's good. Mark chapter 6. Let's look at verse number 30, if you're there with me. And it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all the things both which they had done and which they had taught." They had a business meeting, a church staff meeting, as you would. And he said unto them, verse 31, Come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. You've worked hard. You deserve a break. You need to take a vacation. It's good to have some rest. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. A little vacation time. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You've been working so hard, you didn't get a break to eat lunch or eat supper during all the work you've been doing. So Jesus says, let's give you a little bit of break. Let's feed you and get you refreshed. Verse 32, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew, and ran afoot thither out of the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." The people didn't want Jesus to leave. They were thirsting and hungering after Jesus, and seeing the miracles and just his teaching he was giving them. And verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away,'" verse 36, "'that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" Verse 37 is going to be the key text here. "He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.'" Give ye them to eat. We'll pray and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, we thank you for just the truths here, Lord, and help us to take this application, apply it to our lives, what you have for us, and just wrapping up the month of October here, and help us to learn something and to remember this and to actually feast upon this throughout the week, Lord, and what you'd have us to do for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Maybe seated. So we have here the story of the feeding of the 5,000. If you haven't gathered that, it hasn't said how many there were yet. We see that a little bit later on. But there were 5,000 men here, plus women and children. And they were all following Jesus after he sent the disciples on a little vacation. All the people just kept on coming. And when you go on vacation and people keep on coming, and Jesus says, the people, they want some more. Let's feed them some more. Let's give them some more truth. And he taught them, and he preached to them, and he opened up the scriptures and just explained them to them like he did every time he got a chance to anybody that would listen. And so as he was teaching the disciples, I'm sure were back there in the back like a good Baptist watching their clock tick on and saying, "Man, that preacher up there, Jesus, he's preaching a long time." That's what they said. It's in the Greek there. And being a little funny there, but it's sort of what they said. It's like, the day's far spent, Jesus. The night's coming. These people are tired. They're hungry. You sent us out here to have a break from them. Send them away. Let us have the vacation that you promised us. Give us a break from everybody. Let us have some rest time. Send them away. They may go in the country and round about in the villages and let them buy their own food. And but Jesus said, give something for them to eat. Give ye them to eat. Now, Philip, like a good Baptist here, we see it was Philip from, I think it was Luke and John, sort of expound upon this a little bit further. And this was one of the miracles that was recorded in every book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every gospel records the feeding of the 5,000. And it was just so important to them that, like, we have to write this down. This was a sort of a changing point in their ministry, if you could call it that way. And Jesus says, give ye them to eat. Now, here's the disciples. They went out in the desert place? You think they took some food with them if they were going to eat into a desert place as they were going on vacation? You think they might have had some stuff they took with them? Don't know. Maybe they were eating it during the message, but it's gone now. Brother Berto, he went over, he done took out the whole potluck while everybody's over here getting to preach and teaching to. And anyway, so the food's gone, and they're sitting there, and the people are hungry, and the disciples' solution is, you send them away. Let them go home. I am done. I am tired. I know some of us have felt like that sometimes. I'm done. I'm tired. Send them away. Send them away somewhere, please. Anywhere but here. But Jesus, he had compassion on them. As we saw verse 34, he said, well, why don't you give them something to eat? Disciples didn't have anything now. Maybe they did. I don't know. But nonetheless, they didn't. They were seeming like they didn't have anything to do. And Philip said, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Now you read this and you're thinking 200 penny worth, okay, that's $2, right? You got smart people. No. So I'm like, how much bread is 200 penny worth? I'm going to figure this out. Zach helped me today with some bread problem too, so bread man. So how much bread is 200 penny worth? First, what is a penny? A penny in this time was a denarius, or a day's wages was one denarius. One penny, one day's wages. Now, if we look at how much this day and age, you get paid a day, hopefully right around $10 an hour, at least, minimum wage, good. I think it's $7.25 still, you know, $10, pretty good job. So $10, 8 hours a day, how much? Let's do some math. Okay, that's $80. I figured it out. Multiply that by 200 days, 200 penny worth, 200 working days. So say they worked 7 days straight. That'd be about 7 months worth of work. That'd be about $16,000. $16,000 in today's economy, if we were to look at it the same way. Say this is a man's wages for a day times 200 days. Jesus, if we had $16,000, Brother Terry, if we had $16,000, we couldn't feed all the people here today. That, my friend, is a lot of bread. So, well, how much bread do you think that was? Well, a loaf of bread, if it's homemade, about 10 slices. Depends how thick you slice those bread. Store-bought bread, they slice it thin because they're trying to get their dollar out of it, right? And, you know, between about 20 slices of bread, give or take. But here we have the average price of bread, about $2.80 in our time, right? So if we had to go buy some bread, I'm a equate this back out to their time, but here in just a minute. So if we had to spend $16,000 on bread, that'd be about 5,700 loaves of bread. That's a lot of bread. Ask Brother Zach. Brother Zach, you got a bread truck. How much bread can you fit in your bread truck? That's a good question, right? And you told me about 2,000 loaves of bread on a busy day, a busy weekend, a busy Friday. So that'd be about 3 trucks full of bread. Wow. We're going to fill up Walmart a few times with that much bread, aren't we? But how much bread could we eat? And you just think 5,700 loaves. Okay, well, that's a lot of bread, but there was 5,000 people plus their women and children. That was, you know, 5,000 men. You think most of them were married, so add another 5,000 right there. Okay, now we're at 10,000. You ever take? Because there's a lot of single guys out there, and Brother Zach says amen. And so we'll just estimate 10,000. And then in these times, they had about 4 to 8 children, so we'll just say 6. There's another 6 times 5 is what, 30,000? So we had 40,000, give or take, people here. Now we're hungry. Now if Brother Terry showed up with 40,000 people and they all were banging at the door and said, we're hungry, I would be just in line with these disciples. Send them away. That's going to be a big cleanup task. I'm tired. We've already had a long day. We've already done all this work. We already had the staff meeting. You told us we could have a break. And here you are telling us we got to sit down. We got to feed. Okay. 5,000 plus, maybe 40,000 people. How are we going to do this? Philip, the smart one in the group. So we're going to figure this out. Didn't we talk about calculations this morning in Sunday school?
Yes, we did.
Did you use this reference?
No, sir.
I didn't know if you plugged it out. I saved it for tonight. But Philip here, he said, let's figure this out, Jesus. You know, 200 penny worth, that's not going to feed all these people. And he says, what are we going to do? And I can see him sort of crossing his arms like, we're going to send them away, right? The math ain't mathing. We're going to send them away. And but Jesus says, no. Don't do that. And then this little boy said, I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Boy, be quiet. We need 5,700 loaves of bread. 5,700 loaves of bread. What's five little loaves going to do? You just go sit back down. But one of the disciples, Philip, probably Jesus. Well, Jesus, if you want this, this is what we came up with. It ain't going to work. Can you tell us to send them back home? Send them away, right? Here's what we got. We got five loaves and two fishes. See, you need to send them away. I can see this undertone there. Can't you read that into the story when you're reading this? Anyway, Jesus says, okay, have everybody sit down. That was not the answer I was looking for, Jesus. I was expecting you to say, okay, send them away. But he says, no, have everybody sit down. We see that in verse 40. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. He sat them all down, divided them out. A lot of organization going on, trying to feed this many people. I know if 40,000 people showed up at any restaurant today in town, there would be mass panic. We went to the fair last week. I think it was last week. And I ordered 7 cheeseburgers. And there was mass panic. And I'm like, I'm just ordering 7 burgers, people. I'm not even trying to feed a whole army, just 7 people. And it took like 30 minutes to get me 7 burgers made. I'm like, go find me a cow and slaughter them at that time. But anyways, it's average day for your family. That's only everybody getting 1 burger. Man, y'all are still hungry. And amen. I hear you. So, but here they are, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. What are we going to do with this? Well, have them sit down, give ye them to eat. What do you have? So Jesus asked them here. Let's do some application here. If we focus on what Christ's question was here in verse 38, he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? You think Jesus knew that little boy was already out there somewhere sitting down saying, I already have what I have here. When Jesus said, give ye them to eat, he already knew his plan. He was just waiting for the disciples to figure it out. He says, I already got this figured out. Don't worry about the math, Philip. I understand you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to trust me. You're trying to make sure you're able to tithe. I got that. But just trust me to do it anyways. Sort of make a little application there, but you can take it, leave it. So he says, trust me anyways. Just follow through. Give ye them to eat. How many loaves have ye? What do you have? When Jesus gives us command, don't you think he already knows what we have?
Right.
He looks at us and he says, I know what you're capable of. I know what you're able to do, and I want to tell you what to do with it. And then later on, we try to figure out, okay, God, what do you want us to do? Well, the disciples, I like looking at the disciples, and there was many of them were, I say they were childish sometimes. They were young men. I'm a little bit past my prime now. I'm not young no more, but I still think I'm young until I go out and try to play basketball on July 4th, and the kids remind me fast I'm not young. But I try to have fun with the kids and try to, play games and stuff. When the disciples, they were still young, but sometimes the disciples, they were like, yes, let's go get him. And other times they were, are you sure we're doing the right thing here? I don't know if God's ever told you to do something, spoke to you in a certain way, and you ask God, are you sure about that?
Yeah.
Did you really mean what you said? Sort of like here, give you them to eat. And Philip's like, Jesus, did you really mean what you said? Turn to Matthew 28. We're going to look at the Great Commission. We're going to look at it all 5 times here, just for a few minutes. It won't take that long, I promise. I was told I can only preach 2 hours, so I got to cut it short. Matthew 28, look at verse 18, the Great Commission right here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, sometimes don't you wish it was this clear what God told us to do? Sometimes it is. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore, there's a Great Commission, and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, we see it right there. Let's look back at verse number 16. Who is he giving it to? The 11 disciples.
Right.
Verse 17, the last 3 words, but some doubted. Some of the who? The 11 disciples, the ones that were closest to God. They already saw the feeding of the 5,000, right? This is after this. They're already seeing all these miracles to do, and then God gives them this a command, and what do? They do what we do. God, are you sure about this?
Right.
God, did you really mean to do what you wrote down here in your Bible? Did you really mean that? And that's one example. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. You saw it there in Matthew. Turn to Mark. Mark 16. How did Mark write this down? How did he perceive this? So Matthew says some of us were doubting. What did Mark say? Mark 16, let's look at verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go back to verse 14 now. You ready? Afterward, he appeared unto who? The 11 disciples. They sat at meat and upbraided them with their what? Unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believe not. He said, we're sitting down, we're having a supper, and they're not believing. Now I can just, you know, Jesus could have said 1,000 different things here. All the works of Jesus aren't recorded in the Bible. The world couldn't contain it, Luke said. And so here we are, Jesus, you know, and they're saying, well, can we really do this? I can just, Jesus saying, see that loaf of bread you have in your hand right there? Remember when we took 5 of those and fed 5,000 people? You remember that? Just do what I tell you to do. How hard is it? You know, I can see that happening there. I can read that in a little bit. But the hardness of the heart, just not wanting to believe, saying, sometimes it's easy to have a soft heart and just be wanting to do it. But here, their heart is just calloused and hard, and said, we don't want to believe. Here's our unbelief. Here's our hardness, and we don't want to follow through with what you're commanding us to do. So after they said, we don't want to believe you, what did Jesus do? He told them something to do. After, you know, short, like Philip said, well, send them away. Jesus is going to give them a command to do. So, we can't do this. I'm going to tell you how you can do it, right? Look at Luke chapter 16. I'm sorry, 24. My line's crossing there. Luke chapter 24. And Luke sort of follows into Acts. They're rolling together here. Luke 16, Luke 24, verse 46. I'll get it straight here. You look at it, verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and they repented, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. It's your job to go preach, what you just said. That's a great commission there given in Luke. And we see back in verse 41, what happened? And while they yet believed not. Every time Jesus gave the Great Commission, there was unbelief going on. There was this, God, are you sure about this? You don't think that all the disciples thought this? Okay, look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus gave the commission here again. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know what it means to be sent? A missionary. As we gather at the church on Sundays, and we depart, and we're going out those doors, some churches even have it big right above the door. I think we had a banner at one time, we had it back there. You are now entering the mission field. We're sending you out into this world, because you are the light. The church is the light. John tells us that, right? Jesus tells us that, recorded through John. And it says, you're the light of the world. You know, as you go out, don't hide your light. Go out, shine it bright for Jesus as we're going and being a witness. You're going to be a witness of these things. I'm sending you out to go do this. Even so, send I you. Jesus says, you're going to be my next missionary. You need to go tell somebody. Go to your next door neighbors. Go to your coworkers. You know, it's Sunday. We have work tomorrow, a lot of us. As you go to work, what are you going to talk about when you meet up with a coworker? Hey, how was your weekend? How did those Dallas Cowboys do? They lost again. Yeah, it's expected. I don't know if they even played. I think they had a bye week and they still lost. And y'all talk about trading people and all this other stuff, and y'all having fun talking about all that stuff. And there's nothing wrong talking and fellowshipping about different things you get enjoyment about. But as we're talking to our coworkers, hopefully we talk about Christ and we're the light to them, right? We're being sent out to be the light. And if we're being sent to do something and we don't do it, how are we accomplishing what God gave us to do? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you can read that later, but verse 6, there was a lot of confusion going on. Lord, you coming back? You setting up your temple now? Do we need to get your king? Are we about to go overthrow the Jews? We're ready to fight. We're ready to go to war. And Jesus says, go preach. Go teach. Yeah. That's not what we wanted to do. We wanted to go fight. Go preach. Go teach. He gave him a job to do there. And then look in, we're there in John 20, so you can go read Acts chapter 1. It sort of ties into what Luke said there as well. But every time God gave the Great Commission, there was doubting going on. If God's given you a job to do, a task to do, and you have doubt, guess what? You're in good hands. You're in good company. You're in the same place all the disciples were every time God told them to do something. When the disciples were coming to Jesus on the ship and he was, you know, Jesus walking on the water, what were the disciples' reaction? It's a ghost. We're going to die. They were scared. They were afraid, and they just didn't know what's going to go on. When God gives us a job to do, what do? Do we not turn into Philip? We get our checkbook out. We try to figure out how it's going to work. Brother Terry said we're going to have a revival. How is this going to work? Man, I don't know if we have that in the budget for this revival. I don't know about that. It's not going to work. Or they say, okay, we're going to have a big activity. We're going to go to McDonald's. And all the parents are like, how is this going to work? Who's paying this? I've heard it, right? Or we're going to do something. How is this going to work? We all try to come up with impractical solutions to what God told us to do. Right after, if you put all these events in order, God told them to go reach people, go teach, go reach the world. What did Peter do? He said, I'm going back fishing. Yeah. He said, I not only, hard heart, cold heart, I'm struggling, got a lot of doubt, got a lot of unbelief. I know what I used to be able to do. I'm going to go back and do what I could do before. I'm going to go back to fishing. Right. After Sunday night comes Monday morning, what do? I'm just going to go back to my work. Just do what I do every other weekend. Leave church, go to get some work done, right? Got to go pay the bills. Of course, Brother Taylor, you ain't paying my bills. I got to go pay them. So, I got to go work. And we understand that. God, don't you think God knows what you have need of? He takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of us as well. We see that in Matthew chapter 6 and 7. We talked about that this morning Sunday school. We say, I'm going back to the old you. I've had enough of trying to figure out the new me. It's not working. I'm going to go back to the old you. And you're just like, this new church stuff, it ain't working out. It might be hard. It might be difficult. It used to be easy. Well, you know why it used to be easy? Because you didn't have the conviction. Yeah. After you became a child of God, who lives inside of your heart? God does. You try to take God back into the world and see how that's going to work for you. You think it's going to be easy? No, it's going to be even harder. Just keep doing what God wanted you to do. Many doubted. We say that many times there. We say, it's impossible. It's not going to work. There's no way. Or we come up with, if we only had a new program, if we had a new visitation program, if we had some new exciting event going on, or if Brother Terry swallowed a goldfish, everybody would come to see that, and then we could preach to them. Or if we had some new technology, if we could just put it on the screen and blast it all around town, everybody would see it. We put it on everybody's Facebook feed and get the news out that way. Or, we'll build an app, Brother Terry. We'll send it out that way. Or if we had a new Bible, made it easier to read. People coming up with all these crazy ideas. Oh, yeah. Didn't God already tell us what to do? Mm-hmm. Give you them to eat, as he told Peter. And Philip and Matthew and Luke and John, the rest of the disciples here, all 12 of them, give ye them to eat. And I can see Judas over there holding a bag. There's not going to be enough money. Not going to be enough. 200 penny worth. We don't have that. Peter or Philip, why are you saying 200 penny worth? We don't have that much. Did you check with me on that? Come to the side. Come to the office. We only have about one denarius, not 200. We don't have that much, right? But God, what does God do? He takes what we have and he multiplies it. We saw that there. He took the little boy's lunch and they were fasting. I love this miracle. It's one of the most exciting miracles, I think. Sort of reminds me of we read this morning in 2 Kings chapter 4 in Sunday school class with the little pot of oil where they just poured and poured and poured. It just kept on going. And I would like to have been one of those two boys watching that, looking at that pot like, what kind of voodoo magic trick is this going on? That just keeps on pouring. Remember in physics class, the professor had that little black box and he poured water into it and more water came out than when he poured into it. I can try to figure that out. What black box is going on here? What kind of, voodoo sign magic trick is going on? But it wasn't that at all. What was it? God multiplying something more than what we can imagine, more than what we can expect. God says, do this. We look at, how are we going to do this? I don't have that. Do it. You have a neighbor, a coworker, a family, or a friend, and someone says, God says, I want you to witness to them. I want you to reach them. You look at yourself, how am I going to do that? I'm shy. I'm bashful. I have nothing in common with them. They don't even like me. How am I going to be able to witness to that person? God says, give you them to eat. Just do it. Look over in Proverbs with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Again, just a simple truth. I like keeping it on the bottom shelf. That's where I feed off from. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Did Philip have this verse in his Bible? Right? All the disciples had this. This was a truth that many of them already had. I'm sure Jesus said, okay, disciples, turn in your Bible to Proverbs. Scroll to the third page here. You ready? Okay, read this, okay? Just trust. Just trust me that I know what I'm doing. Remember, I created everything. You think I know how to make bread go a little bit further? God can do it, right? Trust in the Lord. And lean not unto thine own understanding. We try to figure things out, how it's going to work. But God says, don't. Sometimes you just don't even try to figure it out. It's good to make calculations, but sometimes it's like the calculations don't add up. God said, do it. We're going to do it anyways. And we're just going to trust God. And then in all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And what does God do? He directs your path step by step, one at a time. Trust God with what you have. I've heard it said before, just if we're talking about giving, a lot of people look at money and they said, well, I don't like giving it to the church. The church has enough money and we don't need it and all this stuff. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. I don't think I've ever used this passage before when teaching on giving or any of this stuff, stewardship. Verse 7, who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Anybody ever go to fight a battle and pay their own way? Brother Brandon, when you went to war, did they expect you to pay your own way? Not usually. It's not the government. But who goes to a war for the government style, for warring against the whole nation and say, okay, all your soldiers pay your own way. We're going to, you know. Make sure you know, so we're going to take care of you. As we're calling you out to go fight for our country, we're going to feed you. We're going to take care of you. We're going to nourish the way as you go. When my job sends me on a business trip, that they do about once a month, and they like doing those things, you know what I expect of them? I want some food, and I want somewhere to sleep. And what do they take care of? They take care of that for me. And, you know, when they're saying, I want you to do something for me, but does not an army take care of its own soldiers? Okay. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Y'all ever been to a strawberry patch? When I was a kid, we went to strawberry patches all the time. And we're picking those strawberries out. You know what I'm doing while we're picking those things? Eating a few of them. Man, they're so good. I think my mom got charged extra for me. But anyways. But, man, that was good. If you're growing a garden, when you're getting that garden you're growing, I've seen preacher before. He out there, you're growing the tomatoes, and he picks a tomato right out of the vine. I've seen you take a bite right. I don't like tomatoes, but preacher does. He just takes a big old bite right out of the tomato and says, that's good. Why is he doing that? Because he's partaking of what he's growing, of what he's working, right? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Okay? In our days, we have cows, right? If you're a farmer, you milk the cows, what do you do with the milk? You drink it, duh. Okay, I know it wasn't hard to figure that out. But there's sheep and goat and all this stuff they had. If we're tending the flock, you know, they had the farmers, the shepherds had cheese. They had the cheese bags back in those days, and they would partake of what the flock had. Verse 8: Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Look in God's law; it says for partake of it. Where does that come from? Well, verse 9 he gives us another reference here, Deuteronomy 25. If you want to look it up later. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? When the oxen is out there, he's working in the fields, you know, and there's corn on the side, and the ox gets hungry. What is the ox going to do? It's going to get down and get a bite of corn and keep on going. And they said, don't muzzle the ox. Don't prevent him. Don't stop him from doing that. Let him eat while he's working. He's doing you a favor. The least you can do is feed him while he's going. And so God has a lot of, you know, don't muzzle the ox. They're doing the work for you. And so if we look down at verse 11, if ye have sown unto you spiritual things, okay, where's this application coming to? Where do you get spiritual feeding from? The church, right? Okay, the temple of God. This is Paul teaching the Corinthians here. It is a great thing if you shall reap of your carnal things. What's the carnal things? Food, gas in the car, electricity, right? The carnal things. Things that are not spiritual or carnal, okay? So as we're meeting together and we're getting fed spiritual things, what do we do with some of our carnal things? We offer it up. We give it back to God. Say, God, you've been good to us. You've given us this spiritual feeding. We're going to give you these carnal things back to you. And as we do that, look down at verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live off the things of the temple? What does pastor live off from? He lives off the electricity. We pay electric bill, right? No. He lives off the things of the temple. Not only the electric bill, sort of being funny there, but he needs some food too, right? He needs to take care of his family. Where does that come from? The carnal things that we as a church give back to the church. It goes back to help take care of the ministers of the church. It's all right here in the Bible. And they which wait unto the altar are partakers with the altar. They get the spiritual feeding too, but they also need some carnal feeding of the body as well. God wants to take care of the people serving. And then we can apply this to our own lives. As you're out there doing a service, God calls you something to do. As you're doing that, take care of yourself. God says, while you're out there working, stop and eat some food while you're at it. If God can take care of the oxen while he's going, you think God can take care of you? When the disciples were passing out that bread to feed the 5,000, don't you think the disciples took a couple bites of that as they were going to? You think, oh no, they were just serving. I know you were a waiter before. You never took a bite off someone else's plate, I'm sure, because you wouldn't do that. I would be tempted though. I have a big old juicy steak. I'm like, cut me a little corner off that, slide that to the side. Here's your 8 ounces minus a little bit of steak. And I've never had that happen to me, but just, you know, that's why I don't work in the food industry. It's not good for me. And but as you're working, I'm sure the disciples, I don't know where that came from. I'm sure the disciples took a few bites of that bread as they were giving it out. They were taking care of, God was taking care of them too while they were serving. They said, we want to take a break. We want to get some food. If you read back there in Mark chapter 6, and God said, okay, once you get a break, you haven't had time to eat, I want you to eat some food. Well, if that little boy didn't give his lunch, what were those disciples going to eat? They didn't have no food, apparently. Doesn't say they already ate it. Doesn't give us a context. I like reading in the story sometimes. But God said, I want to feed you too while I'm feeding the people. I want to take care of you while I'm taking care of the flock, the membership, the church. That's how God's plan is. But it also involves godly servants. This is Paul writing here. If you look back up at verse 12 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you will see, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Paul was very humble in this matter, and we see also in verse 15 that he's not writing these things for himself that he might get the profit off from it. He's not telling the Corinthian church, make sure you give me a love offering while I'm there now to take care of me. That's not the attitude that he had behind this. The attitude was that the pastor of the Corinthian church, they needed some help. They needed some feeding as well. He was telling the Corinthian church, make sure you take care of your pastor. Make sure you take care of those who are ministering to you. Not for me, not for his own benefit, but for others. It involves some godly servants. And then we look down in verse 19, and Paul said, I made myself servant unto all. We're supposed to serve others, but as you're serving others, don't forget to take care of yourself as well. As we get up and we preach the word of God, we need to be careful not to partake the preaching to ourselves a lot of times. And I know Brother Terry preached it to himself, and I preach to myself, and usually y'all get to hear it because I need this. And I apply it to myself and I said, Lord, I need this message. And if it helped me, I'm sure it helped some other people. And sometimes we just need to trust God and give what we have. I don't have much. God says, give it anyways. Or maybe we do have a lot. Well, give. God bless you with a lot. Give a lot. Give what you have. God says, what do you have? We look at ourselves and most of the time how we solve problems and looking at what we don't have. When the bills come due, what do we look at? All the bills that we can't pay. It's how we look at things. We don't look at everything we can pay. We look at what we don't have. When you're looking at the kids' problems that are wrong, do you look at all the ones that are correct? No, you look at the ones that are wrong. You got all these wrongs. And, you know, me and old teacher getting up to be getting bad grades all the time, not being nice. Look at all the ones I got right, though. I get 100% of these ones right. Yeah, see, it's one way to look at it. But as you're, there you go, kids, I'm trying to help you out. But as you're giving and you're following God's plan, just God takes what you have and he blesses, multiplies it and says, I can do more for you. Now, this is not a prosperity message. This is just a simple truth of the Bible that God multiplies what you have if you give it. I think of Hannah. What did she beg for? Give me a son. She wanted a son. In the Old Testament, we see Hannah. And she begged God for a son. And God said, I'll give you a son, but you're going to give him back to me. Okay, deal. And it must have been pretty easy for Hannah to make that deal because she didn't have it. It's easy to give something you don't have at that time, isn't it? Right. I give anything I don't have. God, give me $1 million. I'll give it all to you. Right? It's easy to make that kind of promise until you get the $1 million. And you're like, that wasn't recorded, was it? But as it, you know, the Bible records that Hannah gave Samuel back to God, back to the service of God. And what did God do later on for Hannah? Gave her many more children after that. Why? Because what Hannah gave, God took and multiplied. Look, we're talking about 2 Kings chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 6. Let me wrap this up. Luke chapter 6. I remember taking the spiritual gift test when I was in college. You remember the spiritual gift test and all these different things? They were trying to figure out what we're good at, what we're not good at. And I don't know if you ever had to take one of those tests for your work, tell you what you're good at, what you're not good at. I'm very good at sarcasm. I'm not good at, you know, doing work, you know, that kind of stuff. Hard labor, I'm not good at. I can, you know. Anyways, carrying heavy pianos, I'm not good at. Anyways. But I remember taking those spiritual gift tests, and one of them was the giving. And I'm like, I'm not very good at giving. Like, why do we have these spiritual gift tests? Spiritual gifts, it's kind of odd. And it was sort of self-judge yourself based upon these things. What do you do in these scenarios? How would you act? And a lot of those things is like, I don't know how I would act until it really happened. So a lot of it's hypothetical, just guesses or things anyways. But one of those is giving. And people were, I'm a good giver. I'm glad. Would you give something to me? And but as I grow, I've learned that, you know, this, just because you don't have the gift of giving doesn't mean you can't give. And but look here in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I always thought I didn't have this gift, so I didn't have to do it. It was someone else's job. They were the givers. I was just the receivers. But you look here in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. If you want to receive something, first part of it is give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Man, when someone gives something good to me, I want it to be something good. Y'all ever been given a gift before, and you're like, eh, okay, it's okay. Hannah, or Daisy just had a birthday. I almost said Hannah. You didn't give Hannah a car. You didn't give, no. Daisy got a car. No. Daisy got a car for her birthday. Her face was, I can't believe I got a car. And she was all excited about it. Oh, did everybody know Daisy got a car for her birthday? And she was all excited about it, all happy about it. And it was a good gift, wasn't it? It was a good gift. They sat out of that thing for hours. Brother Berta, when they got home, did they just like sleep in the car? Did they ask you if they could sleep in the car? No. I'm sure that thought went through their mind, though. You're out there for a while. I believe that part. Just sitting in the car. Wow, this is awesome. This is a good gift. I love good gifts. Especially when it's pressed down and shaken together, made room for some more good on top of it. It's like, yeah, the good stuff just keeps coming, right? How does that happen? Because we give, and God gives it back to us. We look at a lot of the application of this, usually talking about money. It would always says, well, give money and God will give you money. Well, look at verse 24. Woe unto you that are rich. Is God talking about money when he's talking about giving here? If he says, woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. You already have what you have. Get out of here. Woe unto you that are rich. That's kind of a mean verse there, Jesus. I don't like that verse. I want to be rich. What do you mean, woe unto you that are rich? You don't like rich people, Jesus. Huh? No, that's not what he meant by that, right? But he was prefacing what he's going to say in verse 38. He's saying, we're not talking about money, okay? Look at verse 25. Woe unto you that are full. We're not talking about food either. There goes most Baptists. Man, I thought we were going to be giving money and giving chickens and giving eggs. I don't know, y'all give me some chicken and eggs. And, you know, Brother Berto, bring me some eggs over. We'll fry them up. But, you know, God's not talking about that. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh. I like having a good time. I like laughing. God said, we're not talking about laugh. We're not talking about happiness. We're not talking about joy here. Keep on going. Okay, what are we talking about? For ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. I like being respected. What parent in here doesn't like to be respected? Want their kids to give them honor and give them respect. Or, you know, when I teach the kids in junior church, I want the kids to listen and obey and respect. You know, not because I need the respect, but I want them to behave so I can keep my head on the right, you know, neck and figure out what's going on here. Because sometimes it just seems like everything's going crazy. But sometimes I just want that respect. God said, we're not talking about respect here. Why is all that prefaced here? Because you're going to say later on, give respect. No, not that. Give food. No, not that. Give money. No, not that. God, what are you talking about here? Look at verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Did y'all hear that? Love your enemies. This is what he said. Love your enemies. The people who you even think are your enemies, but a lot of times they turn out not to be your enemies. Love them too. What else does he say here? Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. You ever get mad at someone at church before because they did something wrong to you? They used you in a way that doesn't feel right. They were just really mean. They said some things that hurt me. Well, have you prayed for them yet? Why am I going to pray for them? Jesus said to. But they were mean to me. I'll pray for them. That's a hard thing to learn. That's a hard thing to understand. But it's right there in Scripture. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. You don't agree with it, you can take it up with God. Bless them that curse you. You ever been cursed out before? Knock on the door and someone open that door and they're just blankety blank, 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 blank. Get off my blankety blank, blank property. You have a great day, sir. God bless you. And they just keep on going. They add some more to it, don't they? My wife said, why'd you say anything? If I think about it, I'm going to use this verse. Jesus said for me to bless them right here. That's why I said something back. My sarcasm kicks in. So, you know, I said something back to them because I want to, you know, God, I want you to heal them. God, I want you to give them something good to happen in their life. God, I want you to put some conviction on their life. God, I want them to receive you, even if they don't want me. God, I want them to have you. That's asking God to bless them, which curse you. Pray for them, which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek. I love preacher saying all. He's not here. I thought he was going to be here tonight. I'm not that spiritual yet. I don't think I am either. Someone hits me upside the face. What are you going to do? I'm hitting back. We're going to start a fight here. What did Jesus say? You missed this side. Get this side too, please. Jesus, you don't make any sense sometime. That's what he said to do.
Right.
The calculation didn't add up. Right. Punch me on one side, punch me on the other two. No, that one plus one. I don't want two punches. No. No, I'm punching the back, one minus one. We're making this even. Jesus says, no, stop calculating, right? Anyways, so we have here, love your enemies. And if someone takes away thy cloak, anyone ever steal your coat off from you? Hey, you forgot my shirt. You want that too? No, who does that? You know, here this last December, we put up a little dinosaur in front of the house and someone around the corner playing a prank. We figured out who it was later on. They stole our blow-up dinosaur. We were mad about it. You know what I did? You know what I did not do? Hey, you forgot the penguins over here. You want them too? I didn't do that. You know, I'm not that spiritual yet. Again, I'm sorry. But that's what Jesus says. Someone's robbing from you. You know, maybe they needed one. You ever thought about why they're doing what they're doing? Maybe they, you know, I remember a coworker one time telling me he went to Walmart and he stole some toilet paper. So why did you go to Walmart and steal some toilet paper? Whose house are you TPing? He said, I didn't have any toilet paper. I'm like, would you just ask me? I would have went to the office, went to the boss, and be like, hey, can I get some toilet paper to give to this guy over here? You know, I don't need a steal, right? I don't condone that, but at the same time, you ever wonder why sometimes people do what they're doing? Maybe they need some help. Maybe they need someone to love them. The best one, when you're disciplining people and you're chastising, you know, your child is disobeying, you ever stop to think, why are they doing that? What's going on in their life? Sometimes they're just being rebellious, and then you need to, you know, drive it far from them, as Proverbs says. Like a good old golf swing, drive it far. Anyway, that's where the tar is coming out. Anyways, but, verse 30, here's a giving. What do we give? Here it is. Give to every man that asketh of thee. What is that? This is benevolence, mercy, judgment, forgiveness. We read through the next couple of verses here. You can read through all that. Give them love. Give benevolence to, you know, what's benevolence? Giving to someone who can't give anything back to you. And you're like, I'm going to give this to you. I don't even know where you live. I don't know where you come from. But you need this. I'm going to give it to you. I'm sure we've all done that sometime in our life. We just give something to somebody. God's going to bless you because of that. But we don't do it because, God, I'm going to give this. You better bless me now, God. You think God's going to honor that kind of attitude? No. But we're giving the lost my notes here, the love, but the benevolence, the mercy. God says, I gave you a lot of mercy. Can you not show someone out some mercy in your life? Who are you showing mercy on? Who are you showing judgment on? The right kind of judgment. Or sometimes not showing judgment. Sometimes the best way to discipline is not discipline at all. It sort of sounds weird, doesn't it? But sometimes it works because they know it's coming. And you're like, you give them that look. Sometimes that look is all the discipline some kids need. But other kids, they can drive it far from them. Forgiveness. Sometimes we just need some forgiveness in our life. I need some forgiveness. How are you going to get forgiveness in your life? How are you going to get mercy and the right kind of judgment, the right kind of love, and the right kind of benevolence in your life? Is by showing that to others. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 6 when he says, give and it shall be given. Don't you want some good mercy? packed down, shaken together, and a little bit more mercy added in there. I want that in my life. I know I need it. What's mercy? Withholding the judgment that I need in my life. That's what mercy is. When I deserve some punishment, God says, I'm going to give you mercy instead. Thank you, Lord. I know I messed up. Give me mercy this time. Let me, you know, forgive me. I'll make it right to you again, right? Okay. So, just a few other examples. We'll be done here. I know I kept you longer than what I said was going to. Gideon gave his doubt and fear to God. You remember when Gideon, he was there hiding in the Old Testament? When I can go to Judges chapter 6 to read this for the sake of time. He was hiding in fear and he was threshing his wheat over on the side. And God says, I want you to lead the army of Israel for me. I'm scared. Yeah. I got doubt like all the disciples. And you know, if you got doubt, if you got fear, if you got unbelief, you're in a good crowd. What did Gideon do? He said, God, if you want, if that's what you want, it's what I'll do. Okay, gather your army. Okay, here's God, here's what I gather together. What do you have? Here's what I have. God says, that's too many. Wait a second. Their army is bigger, God. Let me remind you. God, I already done the calculations. We need a bigger army, not a smaller army. Now I'm going to reduce it down. Reduce it down. Okay. Okay, God. Okay, we got the army. Let's go to battle now. What do we need to train? What do we need to do to prepare these men for battle? God says, you have too many still. I already told you we have too. They have more. We don't have enough. No, you have too many. Take 300 people, and then God took them and did a miraculously battle there with them, did he not? How did that happen? Because Gideon said, okay, God, I'll do what you asked me to do. I'll give my doubt and fear and unbelief over to you. Esther, she gave her submission and love to God. Esther lived in a place where she was taken away from her home to a place where she ended up being the queen of the land. Did she ask for that? No. Did she want it? If you're reading the scripture, I don't see anywhere where she begged for it. Don't see where she went looking for it. She just said, God, I'll be wherever you want me to be. I don't understand why I'm here right now. You ever been going through something in your life and you ask God, why am I here right now? I talked about Brother Kenneth and Miss Mary. We talked about this before. You ask, why has God had me in this situation going on right now? Well, when you show up there at the doctor's appointment, who's sitting next to you? Someone you probably wouldn't have talked to today unless they were at the same place together. Right. Sometimes you're sitting at the red light and you're just angry and upset. Why am I here? Why is God doing this to my life? I am in a hurry. Doesn't God know? Make that light turn green, God. I'm in a hurry. God says, patient. I got you where I want you to be. Just take your time. Do what I tell you to do, right? Give what you have to God. Let God take it from there. Esther, in turn, saved her people. Or God saved his people, right? Why? Because Esther gave her submission and love to God. And by doing that, gave it to the king, someone undeserving of it, but she still went and submitted herself to the king, said, King, I'm going to ask a request of you, and she got it. God blessed her because she gave her submission and love to God first. Daniel gave his faithfulness, and God blessed him with health and wisdom and protection and favor and all the different things. We can go on and on throughout the Bible, God giving things to different people. Why? Because they gave themselves to God. They gave what they had. What do you have tonight? What do you have? God says, can I have it? Can I have it? Right. We're so prone on keeping what we have. I'm not going to brag or anything, but to talk about how good God has been, I'm just going to use this example. I had some friends came to me and they were missionaries. They said, we need a missionary app to do this deputation thing. And I went to college for it and I knew them. And, you know, it's like, I don't want to do it. I told them no. I don't like You know, I like building technology stuff, but I was busy, didn't want to do it. Back in 2018 or 17, 18, they asked me again, hey, someone out and said, hey, I know you're good. You're doing something like this already. Can you help build us a tool to help us? I said, I have it. I guess I'll do it. God, you asked me twice now, sort of like the Jonah. You asked me twice. I'll go ahead and do it. And but God blessed that, and he used it, and there's 1,000 different missionaries that signed up over that thing through the life of it that's used it and helped them. And every week I get usually someone once a week saying, this is a blessing, this helped me, and this has been, helped my ministry. And God says, what do you have? I want to take it. I want to help it to bless someone else. And in turn, I'll bless you for that as well. And what do you have in your life that you can give to God? What's God asking for? Brother Terry?